Me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, the epistle of Romans to the Romans, chapter 1, and we're coming back to our series on Sunday morning. We're going to be making our way through this glorious part of God's Word. Of course, all the Bible's inspired. I hope you believe that, without error, and powerful, unlike any words of men. These are, in fact, God's words. As Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have that recorded, of course, in the pages of Scripture. But there are portions of God's word that bless our lives in ways that are really beyond ability to describe or even understand. And the book of Romans is such a book. We're just getting underway, and we're glad you're here and hope that you will continue to be with us as we make our way through this book of Romans. I want you to imagine that you are a part of this church in Rome. You have to use your imagination. Many, many years ago, first century A.D., what, some 2,000 years ago, and here you are, a part of that Roman church. Don't know how big it was. But then somebody, someday, brought the epistle from Paul to us, the church at Rome. Can you imagine? Just put yourself back in that setting. Can you imagine what it would have been to open that scroll? Only copy of the book of Romans anywhere in the world. Just one. Written out and now sent from Paul to us. Would we not pay heed to that? Would we not be on the edge of our seat? What does the Apostle Paul have to say? What does God have to say through Paul? We would hang on every word. And I pray that we'll come to it in that kind of a spirit, that we will know this is inspired Scripture sent from the Apostle Paul. Let me just say one other thing, because I think it's important for us to realize how the Bible all came together, and we'll read it here in just a moment. You know, the Bible didn't just fall out of heaven together as we have it now. The 66 books came over a period of time, some 1,500 years, 40 human writers all told. And so little by little, God gave Scripture to different people at different times, different places. And yet all of it fits together, one book now, 66 books individually, and it tells one story, and the main character and the main theme is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we were to condense the whole Bible into one book and say, what's the whole Bible about? You'd find it right here in the book of Romans. It's that full. It's that meaty. Everything we need to know about how to be saved, and then once we are saved, how to live the Christian life. Just like these who were baptized. Can you imagine having to live in this world as a Christian and not knowing how to navigate? What do we do? What do we not do? What pleases God? What honors Him? What's happened to me now that I'm saved? Preacher uses the word saved. People tell me I'm saved. I know I'm saved. What does that mean? And so Paul wrote about all of these things under the inspiration of God to tell us how to be saved and what salvation means, and now that we are saved, how to live that saved Christian life. So I think it's important. Let's look to it, please. Chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We've read through verse number 17. Now let's join our hearts together for prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this service, for the privilege of gathering today on this beautiful Lord's Day and a Mother's Day. Thank you for the privilege of celebrating this day with our moms. And for some of us, Mom has already gone on to be with you. We pray for those in that category that, Lord, the memories would be precious. And though Mom is not here physically, Mom is still here in hearts and minds and memories. How sacred the memories. And Lord, many of us are not living under the same roof with Mom. We count it a blessing just to be able to visit her today, or maybe talk to her on the telephone, whatever the case may be. But Lord, regardless, we all appreciate and we all understand, I hope we do, just how precious Mom is in your plan and in our lives. Not only just take care of us and meet the basic needs of life, but most of our wants, as they're able, they always want to tend to us, love on us, make life better for us, and that they do. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that come from you through them into our lives. Blessings of guidance and blessings of instruction, blessings of bringing us to church, even carrying us to church before we can walk, and bringing us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, showing us the right way, and not only tell us about it, but Lord, modeling that for us. Thank you so much for godly moms. I thank you for my mom, as we all do, for our mom. And we pray that we will honor them in every way, not just by what we say to them or do for them, but may our life reflect all they've poured into us. All the blessings you've given us, may it not be in vain, but may they see the fruit of their labors, the fruit of their prayers, the fruit of their concern as we live out our lives on this earth. Thank you again now for your word. Bless us as we look to it and as we preach it, as we hear it. May your will be accomplished through it. And we pray for salvation where it's needed. Lord, this is the reason you sent your Son, is to save and to seek the lost. And we pray, Lord, you would be doing that through your Spirit in this service, seeking and drawing and saving the lost. And then for those of us that are saved, may we understand even better than we have till now just how grateful we are for what you've done for us. Not only in sending your Son and having him die for our sins, and having him rise again in victory the third day, and having him go back to heaven and be seated at your right hand, But Lord, as we realize, all of that was for our benefit, and it's by grace and through faith that we've received the blessings of what He purchased for us, what He provides for us by our faith. The just, the righteous ones live by faith, and we're thankful that You made it so. We rejoice in You and our salvation today. Father, be with us and draw our hearts close to You in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, there's a lot here in chapter 1, and we've already begun to look at these verses. But I want us to go back and hook up with the new material today, and so we will do just that. I'm going to forego saying a lot about Romans. I may have occasion to say that at another time and just remind us of where it is in God's plan and scheme of things. But I do want to say this, that one way to think about the book of Romans is precisely what I shared with these baptism candidates before they got baptized today. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us how Peter got up and he preached. He preached to that crowd, and basically what he said in that message on the day of Pentecost was, "You have crucified the Lord of glory, the Son of God. And you don't realize what you've done, but I'm here to tell you, you have been the instruments of His crucifixion. But He did not stay in the grave. He has been risen, and He's alive." And as he preached that, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that that crowd, a holy hush came over them, and they cried out and said, "What must we do?" In other words, we're guilty. We didn't realize that He was the Son of God, and now we recognize the mistake, the awful sin of our ways. And then Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." 3,000 of them believed, repented, and were baptized. Praise the Lord. What a day. But it doesn't end there, because in that same passage, in verse 42, it tells us what those new believers, those freshly baptized believers did. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, it says in the King James. And what is that? We find it right here in the book of Romans. This is the apostles' doctrine. This is where we have it in one place. Paul was an apostle. He says so there in verse 1, doesn't he? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And what he is doing in this book of Romans, he's laying out everything that a believer needs to know or a non-believer needs to know. How to be saved, how to live now that we are saved, and all there is to know about what salvation is and what salvation does. Salvation is the greatest work of God. Did you know that? Creation, magnificent though it is not God's greatest work. God's greatest work is redemption. Just think of it. God merely had to speak creation, and it was done. Let there be. You know the story. Let there be. But for salvation, He didn't just speak it. He sent His Son in human flesh, and He lived a perfect life and died in agony and blood to make an atoning sacrifice so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be cleansed and rose again. All of that, you see, a part of God's salvation. And then applying that to our hearts, it's all so very precious. And so we're going to be dealing with that. And I'm grateful that we have such a book in our hands to do that. What I'm trying to tell you is that this whole Bible is inspired, but what we have in the book of Romans is truth, biblical truth, that really, really matters. It matters to you as a Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, I already know the gospel. Man, I'm saved. Preacher, don't you know I'm saved? But the gospel is not only for the lost, the gospel is for the saved. Did you notice here that he says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you." Who's he writing to? To you Christians, to you believers that are at Rome also. And so just in case anybody here is thinking, well, what do I need to hear this for? I've already heard it. I've already believed it. I'm good to go. I'm ready for heaven. I'm washed in the blood. Why would Paul say to a church, I'm asking you, why would he say this to a church? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, church, at Rome. It is because we as a church need to hear the gospel. You need to hear it before you get saved. You need to hear it when you're saved. And all of your life, you need to hear the gospel. You need to know the gospel. It's good, good news. Well, I've got to launch into this or I'm not going to get done. Amen? And I want us to take this a little bit verse by verse. I'll try to abbreviate this. I tell you, you want to know why I preach long messages? It is not to wear out the congregation. I'm just making a confession here. I think it's that my heart just gets full of this. And I just have to get it out. Nancy can't hear it all at home. You ought to keep her in your prayers because she hears some of it before you do. And by the time she hears it for the first time on Sunday morning, and second time on Sunday morning, she's done with it. No, she's gracious. But I just say that. I don't apologize for preaching past noon, but I just want you to know it's not to belabor it. It's just that it's so good, and I'm just blessed by it, and I want you to be blessed by it. Let me just abbreviate this first part. First of all, the man, that's Paul. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. You and I share in that. Think of the high privilege of that, a servant of Jesus Christ. Is there any higher calling to be a servant of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords? Called to be an apostle, we're not called to that, but he was one who was given an assignment sent by God. Then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. How so? Separated by the gospel, that is, he was saved, the same as we're all saved, by the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he was also saved for the gospel, that he would share it, that he would preach it, he would evangelize, he would teach it. And in that regard, we're all the same as Paul. Not an apostle, but we have been separated unto the gospel of God. Then I want you to notice the message. The message is the gospel. He's introduced it in verse 1, but notice some things about the gospel. First of all, it's the gospel of God. That is, it has its origin, its source in God. It's not Paul's message. It's not from the apostles. It's not a man-driven message. It's certainly not we're taught today by so many to have something to appease people and draw people. And it wasn't market research and market driven. It was God given. The gospel of God. The good news that comes from God. But notice this, not only is it the gospel of God, it's the gospel that was promised, verse 2 tells us, by prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's a reference to the Old Testament. What is he saying here? Paul is saying, he's laying out before people can object or oppose his ministry, he's saying this is not some Johnny-come-lately belief system. This is something rooted in the Old Testament Scriptures. Here was Paul himself rooted in those Scriptures. And then when the Lord saved him, the Lord took the blinders off and he began to see that in fact this Savior, this Messiah has come and appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and he fulfilled all these Scriptures. The gospel is good news. That's what the word means. It's good news, but it's not new news. It's old news. In fact, from the very beginning, God said, man needs a redeemer, and I'm going to supply one. Right there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, messed it all up, and God clothed them. You remember that? And that's a picture of how Christ clothes us with his own righteousness, so we have a standing before God and we're brought back into fellowship. So all of this promised in the Old Testament. And what is the gospel about? We know it's from God. We know it's given in the Old Testament, but it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel's all about Christ. Sometimes we have what we call gospel singing. I'm not talking about our church, but I'm talking about generally in the church as a whole. You'll hear, well, we're going to have a gospel singing, or we're going to have gospel preaching. And sometimes it is truly gospel singing, and sometimes it is truly gospel preaching, but sometimes it's not. And how do you know the difference? Because in some of the singing, in some of the preaching, Jesus is not within 100 miles of it. It has nothing to do about Jesus. But what we understand from the Bible is the true gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is no gospel. There is no good news. It's all bad. It's all that we're sinners and we're lost and there's no hope. But thank God Mark can stand up here today and sing a song, "My Hope is in the Lord." That registers, brother. That's so good. And our hope is in the Lord. Where else could we go but to the Lord? So the gospel is focused on Jesus Christ. And he makes sure that we understand that Jesus did what he did because he is who he is. And that is, he's both human and divine. Verse 3, his humanity. Verse 4, his deity proven by the resurrection. Jesus said, "Only one proof I will give you that I'm the Messiah, the Son of God." They asked for signs, you know. He said, "I'm only going to give one to this adulterous and sinful generation." That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And that will be a proof to all people that I am who I claim to be." So if he didn't come out of the grave, then you can dismiss Jesus as another imposter. But the truth is, he did come out of that grave, amen? He did come out proving that he is the Son of God. And that's what verse 4 means. He was declared to be. He was confirmed to be. He was shown to be. Proven to be. That's the idea. By his resurrection. And then it goes on to say that the gospel is for all people. Verse 5. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. See, this gospel is not a gospel just for Jerusalem. It's not just a gospel for the Middle East. It's not just a gospel for the Mediterranean or for Rome or just here in the hills of Tennessee and Southwest Virginia. The gospel is for the world, for all the nations. And right here, we haven't got no farther than verse 5, and it reminds us that this gospel, our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the good news that all people must hear. They must hear it. This is the very thing that propels missions and evangelism, is that there's not many ways to heaven, there's only one. And that good news is that we obey what he's told us, we trust Christ, we repent of our sins, and then we are saved. Then he goes on to talk about this gospel for all people and narrows it down to the Romans. They are called of Jesus Christ, verse 6. That is, they heard the call, that is, the call to repentance, the call to faith, and they accepted that call. And if you're saved, this has happened to you. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was a call. And in salvation, you hear that call, and you know that salvation is not just for whosoever, that whosoever means you. And you answer that call, and you come in to the family of God. So we're called the called of Jesus Christ, and we're beloved of God. I know God so loved the world. We know that he loves the world, but this is a special kind of love that God has for his children, isn't it? So that we're called beloved of God. Here on Mom's Day, we're talking about mom's love, and well, we should. The love of a mom, there's no love quite like that. But let's remember, the love of God is even superior to a mom's love. It's great to be loved of mom. It's greater still to be beloved of God. And one of the ways that God shows his love, of course, is through our mom. That's an extension of his love. But so many people are loved by God through a mom, but they're not saved. And how tragic that is, to be loved by a mom in time, but not be loved of God for eternity. That is, to be a part of God's family. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. I want you to think about being beloved of God. Called to be saints. There it is again. We're called to be separated. It said in verse 1. Here again, the same idea. Called to be saints. Every one of us called to be a saint. If ever there was a word that's misused in the religious world, it's that word saint. The Catholic Church has taken that word and dubbed it only for a certain class of people who, after they've died, they are voted upon or canonized, as they call it, into this select company of the saints. That's not the Bible teaching about the saints. If you're saved, you're a saint. Doesn't mean you wear a halo. The word saint means you're separated. You've been brought out from the world and you're dedicated and separated unto God for Him and His purpose in this world. So all of this, he's reminding them of who they are. And then we get to verse 8, and let's talk here for a moment about the mission. And his mission was to get there to Rome. He had not yet come to Rome. We know that he knew a lot of people in Rome, because over in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, this letter, he mentions some 35 people by name. Yet he's not been there. Well, probably what's happened here, we put the pieces together. Paul had preached to some of these people and they had become believers, and then they had moved to Rome. Or maybe some of them were in that group in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preach and were saved and then went back to Rome. But at any rate, they're here in Rome. Paul's not been with them, but he says, I want to come. I'm looking forward to coming, and I'm summarizing a lot of what's here. But I do want you to see something in verse 11. Look at that. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. You know what Paul was concerned about? Not only that people be evangelized and be reached for the Lord and be saved, but he wanted them to be established. I submit to you that Paul was not only a person who had a heart of an evangelist, he had the heart of a pastor. Because this is the heart of a pastor, of a shepherd. He wanted them to make sure their roots were down deep, that they couldn't be tossed around, that they weren't flimsy, that they weren't wishy-washy. And this is why we need to preach the Bible, need to learn the Bible, so that all of us can be established in the truth. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that's why we're doing this. He speaks of the mutual faith, both of you and me. The same faith that Paul was saved by is the same faith they were saved by, faith in Christ. And so he speaks of that. His mission is to come to Rome. Paul always sought out the cities, didn't he? God led him that way. And there is an importance in the city, because so many people are there and the gospel could spread, obviously. I do want to point out verse 8. Just notice that before we move on. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, that is, you Roman Christians, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had made an impact worldwide because their lives had been changed. And it was evident. And word was getting around. It was said in that day, all roads lead to Rome. That was true. It was the hub. And so people came to Rome from Rome, and these believers were making an impact through their testimony and through their church. What a good church body it was. In fact, in Romans, he doesn't correct them like he does in some of the letters like Corinthians and so forth. It's all establishing them in the truth, truth that they needed to know. But back to what I was saying about the cities. Paul, as someone has pointed out, went to Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, and he was mobbed. He preached the gospel at Athens, as you know, Acts 17, the intellectual center of the world, and he was mocked. And he came to Rome, the governmental center of the world, at that time at least, and he was martyred. So Paul was not treated very well in these cities, and yet he didn't shy away from the cities. He said, that's where I need to go, that's where I need to be, because they need the truth. And what a lesson that is for us, that we ought to have such dedication and courage to do what we need to do. No, we're not called to be an apostle, but we are called to be faithful and called to be bold in our faith, determined in our faith. Which brings me to the last thing, and I'm going to be brief. Please hang in there with me. I want to show you the motivation, verses 14 and through 16 is where we'll end today. Notice three statements as we think about Paul's motivation. Three brief statements. Verse 14, he says, I am debtor. Do you see that? If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, you might want to underline that. I am debtor. Look at verse 15. I am ready. Three words mean so much. I am ready. And then four words in verse 16, I'm not ashamed. So this has to do with his motivation. First of all, he says, I am debtor. What's that mean? Paul's talking about his obligation to do what he did. He was compelled. Paul was a man who was driven, but he wasn't driven by ambition. He was driven by this sense of obligation. What kind of obligation? Obligation first and foremost to God and what God had done for him and what God would do for all others if they could only hear the truth. In another place, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That is, there's such a heavy sense of responsibility to preach what I know to be true. Because if I don't preach it, people are not going to hear it. And if they don't hear it, they're not going to believe it. And if they don't believe it, they're going to die in their sins and they're going to be lost. And Christians need to hear what I preach, Paul would say, not because I'm somebody, but I have this doctrine, this body of truth that will establish them, and it's important. So I must keep on preaching, teaching, traveling, planting churches. I'm obligated to do it. And then he says, I'm ready. That's a good thing to say. I hope you can say that. I hope I can say that. That I'm ready. I'm willing. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And so I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was ready to go wherever God would have him to go. And then he says, I'm not ashamed. Let's come to verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why was Paul so wrapped up in the gospel? As we've said, because he was saved by this truth that Christ had died for our sin. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because of that, and believing in that, we have salvation. Notice, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God. And that word power, we get our English word dynamite from that Greek word. It's the dynamite of God breaking us from the old life, breaking us out of darkness and bringing us into light, breaking us from death and bringing us into life, bringing us into this whole new standing with God. That's the word that's used here. It's the dynamite of God, the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews understood the scriptures, and often when Paul would go into a town, you know this from reading the book of Acts, I hope, he would go to the synagogue first, and then he would go to the Gentiles. It wasn't that they were more important, it's just that that was the order in which God wanted him to go. And so it was, the gospel was presented both to Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles, or as it says here, Greeks. But regardless, one message and one purpose, and that is the salvation of souls. Do we not agree today? Let's just see if we can all agree that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that? But you know something? It's only the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. Do you see that? We have the gospel that in some ways, it's already spread over the world. Most places, the gospel is accessible. And yet, everybody's not saved. Why? Because everybody has not believed in the Savior. And so, this is where it brings home to our heart. Have we really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to close our time together by sharing something for you moms and with you moms. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. It's Mom's Day. I think I ought to have something to say to the moms, and I do. God laid this upon my heart, moms. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. Two verses that speak for themselves, but I want to leave this as a challenge to you moms, and then we'll close. We'll have prayer and our invitation. I hope everybody will turn, not just to moms, because we want to encourage our moms in their role in this important assignment in God's scheme of things. All right, here it is. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And that from a child, Paul's writing now to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's reminding Timothy here. Timothy, from an infant, that's the word used here, from a very young child, you've known the Scriptures. He had a mom that read the Scriptures to him, explained the Scriptures to him. And why was that important? Because the Scriptures give us the wisdom that leads to salvation. Were it not for the Scriptures, we wouldn't know we're lost. We wouldn't know we're sinners. We wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know that. So, Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make you wise because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. And you've been blessed that from a small infant, you've known these Scriptures. Many of us can say the same thing here this morning. And are we not blessed to have had a mom that read the Bible to us, that brought us to Sunday school, that brought us to church? Amen? Of all the things mom did for us, nothing more important. And that's because it's changed our eternity. If mom hadn't brought us or encouraged us, chances are we would not have come. That's chances. Doesn't mean it wouldn't have happened, but they have made a difference. Now go back to chapter 1 and let me show you one other verse and then we'll close with prayer. Chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 and 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. The thee is Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, as you, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here at the outset of this letter, Paul writing to Timothy says, I'm grateful when I recall the unfeigned faith. What's that mean, unfeigned? It's an old English word that means sincere. It literally means not hypocritical. Real faith, we would say. Sincere faith. When I call to remembrance, Timothy, the sincere, genuine, real faith that was in you, that first was in your grandmother and in your mother. How do we know that faith is sincere? Because we see the evidence of it in someone's life. And here is the added blessing to Timothy and the added blessing to me and to you. Not only did Timothy have a mom that read to him and taught him the Holy Scriptures, but he had a mom and even a grandmother that modeled the teachings of the Scriptures before him. And that's what makes its greatest impact. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for my mom, and we all bow to thank you for our mom. And we lift up the moms today, the ones especially in this service, Lord. We pray that they would sense a fresh sense of responsibility that they have in your plan. And Lord, just remind them as only you can through these Scriptures of the impact that they make through what they read, what they teach, how they bring their children, grandchildren to church to be taught, whether it's in Sunday school or Awana. And then, Lord, to remind them from day to day, it's how they live by the Word that really makes its powerful impact, so that children and grandchildren, all of our children, begin to realize that this Bible makes a difference. That it's not just the words of men. It's not just a preacher book. It's not just a Sunday school teacher book. It's a book that changes our lives, changes our homes, changes everything about the way we live for you. So I pray, Lord, you bring that home to every heart today. And may we, as husbands and granddads and dads, pray for our wives, pray for our mothers, pray for our children who are mothers, our daughters-in-law who are mothers, because we realize just how important they are. What an assignment, what a privilege. We praise you for it, and we ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Mark, come and lead us in